right. Well, welcome. Welcome. And, let's see if we can get out of chapter 1 of Philippians today. So open with me, if you would, to chapter 1 of Philippians. And we're going to finish looking at verses 29 and 30 today. So, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for today. We thank you for each one that's here. Father, I thank you for just loving us and taking care of us. Father, I thank you how you've shown the examples of the Apostle Paul and how he's encouraging the Philippians to continue to walk. And I thank you, Father, that that's an example for us today, that we should walk as citizens. We should walk worthy of what we've been called to do, and realize that we have an important message to carry to the world. Father, I thank you that we can trust you in this. And Father, I know that as we go through, sometimes we might run into difficulties. And I thank you where you guide and direct us. You give us wisdom in that. And Father, we know that it'll all work out to glorify you. And Father, we thank you for this, and we do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we left off. We had a couple of questions about, how should, verse 29, how should it affect the way believers pray for those persecuted for their faith? And we thought about our missionaries. We thought about folks around the world that are in Muslim countries or countries that are very counter to Christianity. I think of Russia as it used to be, that people were telling on you, and now my understanding is it's a lot easier than it was at one time. And I remember talking before we retired from the service that missionaries were going over and they were being invited into schools to talk and give a salvation message, but they wanted to hear the gospel. And they said they couldn't believe the opportunities that were opening up for them. And God does open those doors. And he does it in ways that we don't fully understand, like with the Apostle Paul being in prison. Now, he did ask to go there and wanted to see him, but a question following on is, what do you suppose God thinks when we thank him with our lips for the religious freedoms, but then fail to take full advantage of that freedom with our lives? So, anybody want to give me a little feedback on that? I know we don't know the mind of God, but we can just only imagine, what he thinks about. What's God look on? He looks on our hearts, right? He sees our hearts. People see our actions when we go out and about. But if we're not truly thankful for the freedoms that we have, and we have people that take advantage of that. We have been hearing groups all around, and was the book that we just finished up. I think it was the author was Todd Starnes. He's an announcer on the radio. I think it was, The Guide for Deplorables, How to Make America Great Again. And he went through a whole series of different issues that Christians are facing in the United States. Up in Washington, there was the coach that went to the 50-yard line after every game, had a word of prayer by himself. The school district finally said, you can't do that. Well, it was because students were starting to come out there. And in their mind, he's encouraging those kids to do that. Every one of those children, or every one of the students said, no, he's not encouraging it. We want to go out and meet with him. So he was fired because he wouldn't stop. He had a conviction to do what he needed to do. He was willing to put his job on the line. Others, and we've heard about cases. We think of the couple that didn't want to make a cake for same-sex marriage. They said they've made cakes for these people before. They just said they weren't going to partake in that. They weren't going to glorify it or acknowledge it. They've lost they actually closed their business down, but the courts are actually fighting back and in actually saying that yes, they can say no and should not be persecuted for it. So in some ways, the tables are starting to slowly turn. But we're still seeing in the United States that Christians can face persecution in the United States as compared to, say, Central Africa, where Boko Haram's going around, and if you're a Christian, they just don't give you a chance to repent or recant. They just kill you. Are we willing to step into that? So sufferings for Christ is really never a punishment. Some people might think it is. But when you talk about it, you look at the Apostle Paul and what he went through. You look at what he did before, and then you look at what he was doing after he got saved. He was suffering a fair amount. And we kind of went through some of those reasonings behind it. Rome didn't fully understand this Christian thing. They figured, well, they're awful. You know, they're pretty keeping to themselves. Well, when in reality, they're sharing their gospel. They weren't keeping to themselves. We do that in the United States. But yet, as Christians, it's a process to also help us grow. Oftentimes, persecution makes us stronger. We saw in the beginning of Acts where Paul was going around and he was breathing fire down Christians' necks. What happened? The gospel abounded. So our relative amount of suffering varies in the United States. Some people, you know, in neighborhoods don't want to know that you're a Christian. I'm thankful in our neighborhood we can look around and all around us are people that have professed Christ as their Savior. We go to different churches. And it's fun when we have Jehovah's Witnesses coming in. Tell them, okay, well, don't bother going to that house. They're a Christian. They're not going to take your tracts. Don't go to that house. They're not going to take your tracts. And on and on. Oh, by the way, here's one for you. Or our little Mormon boys that like to come through our neighborhood. They don't usually come around very often. They like it when I open my garage door and they spend an hour ooh and awing over tools and things like that, and we share the gospel with them, and all of a sudden they go, oh, well, we really got it. We got to go now. And they sort of leave. Don't bother coming back, which is, you know, I'm thankful for. But, you know, in the United States, the amount of persecution we face is not like what the Apostle Paul was. But yet he was saying that when suffering for them, you're suffering like Christ suffered, but not to the extent that Christ suffered, you know. But we must be thankful for what we do go through. Because, you know, me personally, I think it gives us, it builds us up. And if we stop and think about what's God's will for us, maybe it is we have bumps in the road. He's polishing us. You know, Satan has Satan is having a great time in the United States. He's very subtly spreading a little poison here and there. And we're seeing that in our common or in our average daily living. You know, go to any school and in fact, there's a lot of Bible colleges now that are not teaching Bible anymore. They're teaching other things. You might as well say that they're a secular school, but they'll try to teach you all sorts of stuff. You know, so Satan's trying to poison the hearts of a lot of people. And, you know, I mean, in the Garden of Eden, he didn't, you know, whisper in Eve's ear to, you know, go out and be immoral or go out and do all these sins. No, he just asked her to question God's word. And that's what's really happening now. People are questioning it. And it's important for us as Christians that we'd be able to have that answer to come out. And give them the truth. That's what the Apostle Paul's doing. He knows that he's teaching the truth. He's going and is willing to die to teach that truth. And around the world, we have people that are teaching the truth and giving their lives for it. You know, so we must live and preach the truth and not to look back is what really it comes to. So thinking in those lines, the Apostle Paul, we said he suffered for Christ's sake. And let's get back to finish verse 30. We get in there. And so he reinforced the reality that Christ's suffering by referring to his own suffering. And he wrote to them. It's interesting with the folks that were communicating with him while he was in prison. He was hearing how they were doing in Philippi. He was hearing how other places are doing, but he's focusing on them and hearing, you know, letting them know, hey, you remember how I suffered down there? I understand that same thing is happening to you. Some of you are probably being thrown in prison. Some of you are probably struggling in what's going on. You know, and so the same types of persecution that he was facing, he was saying, you might kind of understand what happened to me, and I'm praying for you. And so he's telling them that, you know, he's being made aware of their suffering. It's like when we hear about another church having an issue or one of our missionaries going through troubles. I think of down in with the Kleins when they were having some of the problems with some of the bandits down there, or the Rogers having issues up in Brazil. We pray for their safety. We pray for the word to get through, and it's not surprising, but it's wonderful to hear back going, hey, you know that group that was really working against us? Well, all of a sudden they're helping us in some ways. And we hear it more and more often. So the Apostle Paul, as he's going through, like he said, he suffered for the sake of Christ. And when we think about that, this slide we're looking at is basically, you know, a question of why didn't Paul appeal his Roman citizenship before he was beaten in Philippi? What would have happened as they started to pick on him? You go, wait a minute, well, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't pick on me unduly. Why do you think he didn't do that right up front? What's that? That's a very good point. He might not have had time. You know, they kind of made sure that he was going to be told. Of course, the young girl that he cast the demon out of, and her employers didn't like that idea. Of course, they probably made quick justice for them. But, you know, some of the things you think about, you know, if he'd have revealed his Roman citizenship, you know, he might have avoided the beating. But yet he would have maybe lost that opportunity to show how much faith he had and what God had planned for him. I mean, how many people want to sit in prison, you know, beaten and aching in pain, and then at midnight singing praises? How many of us would really be doing that? You know, and then all of a sudden having the miraculous earthquake that came along that opened all the doors and loosened all the prisoners' chains. And the jailer might not have come to know the Lord as a result of that. God's work might have gone forward. So, you know, we look at that. Paul and Silas, you know, seized the opportunity of the fortune-telling girl. But then again, you know, the magistrates beat him. It's kind of a timeline as you go through. And then Paul and Silas jailed. And they're demonstrating as they go through, they're following the law as best they could. Magistrates sent them in to release them. Afterward, what did they say at that point? You know, that's where he claimed Roman citizenship and refused to leave. So I made it very clear, the magistrates escorted Paul and from prison, and then, of course, Paul wrote to the Philippians and encouraged them to live as citizens of heaven. And, you know, verse 27, we went through quite a discussion about citizenship and why it's important as Christians that we not only follow the laws as best that we can in the country we're living in until it transgresses God's laws, but like Anna said, well, maybe they didn't have an opportunity to say, wait a minute, yeah, we're Roman citizens here. We have a right to do this. we have there are laws that you say that I'm entitled to. And that's important for us to realize that when we're telling people about the gospel, to be aware of what some of the rules are. Some places, they want you to have a permit. Actually go down to the police station and get a permit. Well, there's really nothing overly wrong with it unless the permit says, well, you can't talk about this, 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 or this. Some of the, I believe down here at the market that goes on down on the waterfront, down along the river, they say you can participate in that, but you can't openly talk about religion or promote religion. But you can do it in various other ways, because there are groups down there that do. They might have a little sing-along. I think one of them was down there. Brian, wouldn't you tell me that he was like, convince me, or why should I, why should I not be, why should I go to, why am I condemned to hell but prove otherwise, something like that. You can toss a question out in there. And that's perfectly allowed, because you're not trying to proselytize, you're not trying to promote your religion, you're just starting a conversation. And that's very important. Up on campus, the young man was going through and he was asking questions like that. Frank Van Opperdeen, a missionary to colleges, he sits there with his lunch bucket and tracts, and he hands them out and just asks them a question. Not promoting any specific religion, but asking if they were to die, if they were going to be in heaven, or how can they show for sure. And it was amazing the conversations that he would get into, and I enjoyed them. And it's important that as we're talking about sharing the gospel, realizing that, yeah, it opens us up to persecution. There used to be a guy that walked between here and Albany. He tried to be the John the Baptist with his sign. Yeah, but it asked the question, if you were to die today, could you be in heaven? And he was dressed up that way. He just wanted to get people's attention. And he was able to share the gospel with them. And I don't think I can walk the 12 miles between here and Albany, but he got people's attention. I think Frank, the last time, he was standing at the bottom of the bridge. He was handing out tracts with a small sign, getting people's attention. So knowing that we're a citizen of heaven, the Apostle Paul is pointing out to the Philippians, act like you're that. And he's not condemning them, but he's encouraging them, because they were coming up against that type of criticism. So, imagine that you were part of the church of Philippi, and, the question says, Have you guys imagined that you were part of the church at Philippi? What would knowing that Paul initially kept silent about his Roman citizenship communicate to you about the importance of heavenly citizenship? And we know a lot of people that are very quiet about their heavenly citizenship and would not tell a soul that they're there. Maybe they figure they're in the Secret Service or something like that. But how, what do you think that they're thinking of when they see Paul finally, after being beaten, thrown in jail, and then going to be kicked out of town, to then say that he's a Roman citizen? How do you think people would react with that as Christians? Maybe I ought to be quiet. Maybe I shouldn't say something. Or am I willing to take abuse or a beating or some sort of persecution in order to stand for the gospel? Because what was he doing initially? He was telling about the gospel. He had the young girl, when she was pointing out in Acts, these men know the way of salvation. She probably didn't realize that she was telling the truth. Her bosses didn't like the idea. So they said, you're affecting our business. How many of you read the book In His Steps? The one started the well, the book was written in the 1800s, but it started the What Would Jesus Do movement. And Charles Shelton, I think, wrote the book. It's a very interesting book because a young man who was very well educated came to this church, and he turned out to be this very strong praying church. And he preached as he normally preached and didn't see a lot of results, but he saw these people were getting results in their actions. And bars were closing. They actually had a young girl that got saved, and then shortly afterwards she was killed where this bar was. That bar became a church because they realized that what she was doing, or what she had been and what she was currently doing, were two different worlds, and saw that change in her life and was willing to follow through on it. Well, he was not willing to give up his eloquent preaching style to talk about salvation. And it took a lot of his soul searching to realize that the question is what would Jesus do? And this little group kept asking that question of him. Well, that's with us when we go out. What would Jesus do in this way? Some people have modernized it to a point where it's a movement. Well, really, when we're out witnessing, what would Jesus do? What did he do with the woman at the well? What did he do with the woman that was being stoned? What did he do with each of these others? When we run into maybe not exactly similar to that, that's the question to ask ourselves, is what would we do? And he's kind of casting that question back to the Philippians. What would God have you to do? What's God's will for you? What witnessing are you doing? What persecution are you willing to step into? Some people are afraid. Staying silent, is it always the correct approach? Well, depending on the circumstances. But then again, God can give us subtle ways of presenting the gospel even to the most vilest of groups. And it's something that we as Christians need to be very cognizant of. Should we speak out when being persecuted? Should that be the first thing we say? Or should we maybe endure it, and then at a point God will say, now it's time to tell them? That's what the Apostle Paul was going through. He was realizing more and more that no matter what he did, God was directing him in his life. And so it's important. Should we be silent at every instance, or should we speak out? Colossians 4:6 tells us, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Sometimes it's that quick, Lord, what am I supposed to do here? Or maybe you pray about the situation before you go there, knowing that I'm going to run into that type of an issue. So looking back, even today we're involved in that struggle. More and more things are happening to make good evil and evil good. We know that we're in the latter times. The struggle is more within us than it is without us. Oftentimes we struggle with ourselves inside, saying, no, I can't do that. I shouldn't do that. Well, maybe it's not a good time. I just don't feel right. We give ourselves lots of excuses. But, that's a dilemma that we run into. But Paul wanted to make sure that they understood, the Philippians believers, to know that they were partners in the gospel. And that's the thing, when we go out knocking on doors, handing out tracts, sharing the gospel, we're not doing it alone. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have that backing that nobody else does. We have that assurance that's there. And sometimes it might involve a bit of suffering. But Paul wanted to encourage them, and just as to each one of us. So when we think about that, Paul was trying to have each of us understand that we're a partner in the gospel. His exhortation to the Philippians applies to us today. And if we're going to impact the world through the gospel, it'll happen through our partnership. Well, that happens through our missionaries. Not only are we partnering with them, they're partnering with us. And, you know, so our whole being is such that it's wrapped around complete partnership. We're never doing it alone. And maybe that's why pastor sets up and says, we'll go out by twos. And once in a while we go singularly to a place, but usually it's with two because one's praying and the other one's talking. And then the Holy Spirit fills in with that. So it's something for us to consider is, you know, how much do we commit to our lives to that? And that's what the Apostle Paul was challenging us in there. So thinking on that, I want to go to the case study. I don't know if you had a chance to look through it. But it's kind of an interesting one. They just had the Little League World Series not too long ago, so this kind of falls in place. So it says, softball on Sunday. Sandy came home from softball practice with her schedule for the upcoming playoffs. She handed the schedule to her dad and went into the kitchen for a snack. Sandy, your first playoff game is scheduled for Sunday morning. Did you realize that? Her father asked. Oh no, Sandy said as she returned and grabbed the schedule to see for herself. Why would they do this? What should I do, Dad? Well, what are Sandy's choices? And the good and the bad. Anybody got a good choice in playing in the playoffs?
She can go or not.
Yes, she can go or not. Those are the two choices. You know, well, maybe she's the star pitcher that they need. You know, without her, they're not going to make it through the playoffs. You know, maybe she's got a scholarship waiting for her. What should she really do? Well, you know, her dad would probably give her that, but, you know, now she has to think, do I play on that? How committed am I? Sure. Yeah. Right. What was the movie Chariot of Fire, where the young man was Jewish, and the race that he was scheduled to run was on the Sabbath day for him, so he chose not to, and his friends honored him for that. So, you know, a note I made is, you know, explain to her coach that she will not be in the playoffs, and explain if asked that her devotion to God has her in church and not playing softball. Is she ready to accept that? You know? Might even open a dialogue with the coach. Maybe the coach will you know, understand. The bad side of it is, you know, go ahead and participate in the playoffs, but what's that sending? What signal is that sending to maybe somebody on the team that you've been trying to witness to? You know, doesn't send a real clear message, does it? How should God's desire for Sandy to live as a Christian of heaven, as we talked about in Philippians 1:27, affect her decision? How do you think she should... Say again? Yeah, that's it. Where do our loyalties lie? And maybe some people don't realize that impact. Maybe there are those that are watching her because she has said she's a Christian. She goes to church regularly. And then all of a sudden they say, on Sunday morning, we saw you playing ball instead of going to church.
It might also change the coaches. He might think for the following year.
Yeah.
People are going to do that.
Sure. Could be that way. You know, how they schedule games and stuff most of the game people don't think about church. Or maybe it'll say, well, you know, maybe we should rethink this thing. We had the dilemma on the ship. I had an XO that was all upset that some of the operations that we were going to do were going to affect Sunday services. You know, I says, well, the Lord wants us to worship Him. And I said, if the operations, because we have no control of them, the ship, I says, a lot of us are going to be, if we're not on watch, we're going to be worshiping. If we can find the time, we'll worship for that. But then again, we'll set aside another day during the week. Maybe that would, because he said, this XO wanted to be in services, but he knew that this operation was going on, and it was 72 hours of continuous operation. Where you're either going to be on watch, or you're going to be in a battle station, or you're going to maybe try to get some sleep. I said, well, you know, we can have prayer time. Those of us can get together, we'll get together, but then we'll set aside our time later. He's like, wow. I said, God's not going to strike you dead just because just because you have to do an operation. But God will honor you for making a decision that will honor Him. I said, I don't put aside my prayer time. I don't put aside my worship time. I says, I can worship on watch. I says, I have a New Testament right here that, you know, somebody asked me a question about. You can't have that in the engineering spaces. I says, want to bet? He says, I carry it there every day. What, you know, it's what's the decision? What would you encourage Sandy's parents to do in this situation? Well, my wife made that comment, you know. We'll be in church. Will they honor Sandy for it? They probably will. See her commitment. But if she went the other way, they'll see what her commitment is. That's very important in our testimony. You know, do we give up gatherings with other people to go to church? Do we? What's the priority in our life? That's something that's difficult in some ways. Some families understand that. Others go, why are you always in church? You know, we have these things going on Sunday. I said, well, if you want to get together with me, get together with me at church. Some people, when they go on vacation, they don't find a church to go to. But then again, there's others that are sold out and say, when we're on vacation, our tithe check is going to make sure it goes where it belongs. Our offering checks are going to be there. We're going to go find a church on Sundays and Wednesdays. You know, that's a question to think about. So, as we wind it down, citizens of heaven, assignments. Something to think about here. You know, what's the evidence of heavenly citizenship? Do you pray before meals, particularly in public places? Do we make church attendance a priority? Face problems with peace and joy. Talk about heaven and God a lot. Of course, the other ones I removed them. It says type here, you know, type answer here. Are there any others that you could think of that would show evidence of heavenly citizenship? I'm going to carry my big life application King James Bible under my arm wherever I go. Is that good evidence? No, sometimes not. Any other ideas that might fall along with this that's evidence that would maybe people might ask you afterward? It might open a conversation. And where are our priorities when we think about, yes, we're citizens of the country that we're in, but we're also citizens of heaven. You know, what are some ways we can obviously display our citizenship before the world around us? And it's not just those. A lot of it's our attitude, our the way in which we approach things, how we talk, our conversations, a lot, you know, talk about heaven and God a lot. There's a lot of ways you can bring that in. I think of a dear friend of ours that passed away, Mrs. Eichler. If you ever met this little old lady, it wouldn't take long before you found out that she was a Christian. She didn't care who it was. Immediately the conversation rolled right around to Christ, Scripture, God, church, the Bible. Practice self-control. That happened. So when we think about this, demonstrate your heavenly citizenship. That will probably go the furthest with getting somebody to ask you about, why are you that way? Sometimes it opens that conversation up. Because it's amazing what that does to bring us to a point where we can share the gospel even easier, rather than just hitting somebody right off the bat. So it's very important. Let's pray. And Father, we again thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the love letter that he's sending to the Philippians. And Father, as we continue in through this, we'll see the encouragement that goes on. But Father, I thank you where you work with each one of us. You show us that opportunity to share our citizenship with those around us, that we can tell more and more people about the gospel. Maybe it's an encouragement to somebody that's been weak in their walk with you. Father, I thank you for those opportunities that we have. I thank you for guiding and directing our steps as we walk on this earth, knowing that we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, but you pick us up, you dust us off, and you reinstate us back where we belong, to walk side by side with you, and to allow us to hold tighter to your hand as we step through this earth. And Father, we thank you for this all, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.